Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 13. Every time I sing this song, My Savior's Love, I'm reminded of many, many, many years ago. Many of you, in fact, I was hoping she'd walk in, Darlene Zare. Dar was I don't know if she was a teenager or just in her 20s or just past the age of 18. Anyway, when she started coming to our church in Bern, Indiana, and it was Faith Baptist Church, and Dar had grown up Nazarene, and she had been Nazarene all her life, and her family, they were very involved in Nazarene Church, and Dar started visiting. So I'm guessing she was out of high school the first time she visited, but of course, Baptist preaching was so different than how she grew up, especially in the area of salvation. And Nazarene, very strict Nazarenes, they believed you could lose your salvation. And so we spent quite a bit of time talking about that. But she, initially, when she first started coming, she was, still had that Nazarene in her. And every time we sang this, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, she would always kind of smile or make some kind of a face or something like that. And in fact, one time I was preaching and talking about John the Baptist, and I said something about, of course, John the Baptist is a great preacher. He obviously, he was a Baptist. And I'm going on, and all of a sudden she held up a sign, and it said, Jesus is a Nazarene. And so I never will forget that. That was one of the funniest things, and it was certainly a blessing to watch her finally come around to understanding that when you get saved, you are saved. Amen. And I don't know how anybody lives any other way. It'd be the most miserable kind of a life. And anyway, so we're in Revelation. Let me get my, I don't have my mic. It's funny how the weather gets us sort of out of being used to things and things that we always did. And certainly we have been thrown off just a little bit. It's good to see many of you back, and all of you are back, so it's certainly a blessing, and hopefully we will have better attendances today than we did last Sunday, although last Sunday morning wasn't too bad. I don't remember what the attendance was. Does anybody know what the attendance was? I don't even remember what it was. 10,000, something like that. But, N-A, yeah. Is that what it says on the back? That's what I thought. I don't think it got recorded. It was interesting. But then Sunday night, does it have Sunday night? 45. Yeah, that's what I thought. It was between 40 and 50 on Sunday night, and it was all people that live right around here. The Wilbars, I believe we voted them traveling the furthest, and and it was, but it was good. We had good services. Did you notice, though, all that the attendance was way down, we were within, I think, $800 of budget. And that is absolutely amazing. Praise the Lord for that. But it's good to have you back. If you've been snowed in, I know you're glad to get out. And I'm hoping that all the shepherds got out. I don't know if they, Brother Campbell had called some of the homes, and they were very anxious to get out. They've been pretty much cooped up. So do we know, did all of them make it?
They're coming in later.
Okay, but everybody is able to come, as far as we know. Good, good. So praise the Lord for that. Well, Revelation 13:4 is our memory verse, and so let's go ahead and say that together, and we'll say the reference, then the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 13:4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Revelation 13:4. And again, Revelation 13:4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Revelation 13:4. We do thank you, Father, that you are certainly able to make war with him, and that you will in that day, and that you do defeat the dragon over and over and over, and you will defeat the dragon. And I pray that you give us the victory today in Jesus, that we'll have a great day, help folks to make it in, and give safety to all the buses that are out and folks driving. And just may your spirit be upon everything we say and do today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we are talking about lesson 29. Does anybody need lesson 29? I forgot to ask that. We've been on it for quite a while, so most of you probably have that and have some notes written in it. But it is talking about the arising beast from the sea, the Antichrist, as we refer to him, as we talk about. There weren't any, Jim, that I didn't see any hands go up, so I think you got them. Thank you. But the Antichrist is the most powerful yet wicked person to walk on the earth. He is a vile and a vicious man. And let's continue our thinking here that he is a human. He is a human being. He will be a man that is just like you and I, but he represents the world. He represents the world system that is opposed to and opposite of God and the things of God. And so we don't want to miss that. He represents all the major ruling eras of the world. The Bible indicates over and over in the scripture, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, the Rome of John's day, and then what we call the revived Roman Empire, and then he himself will be a worldwide empire. And so again, all of this, though, is mankind against God. This is not a good system. It is the works of man. And the works of man are always going to go against God as far as the works of the flesh and that part of man that is not for God. We're going to get into more of that even in the morning service. But we've talked about where he's from and all that and spent a lot of time on that. And then we talked about his promotion. We've been on that quite a bit of the time, just dealing with his promotion and how he rises up. It is an amazing thing. It's amazing to study the scripture, to think about how the Antichrist will become so powerful. And we've looked at so many different things, but the main thing I want you to key on here is, remember this, he rises up by permission of the Lord, all right? It's not going to catch God off guard. It's not going to be something where God says, oh, how did this happen? Okay, God has allowed, and he will allow the Antichrist to have all of this power. He allows this to take place. And then, of course, Satan is certainly empowering the Antichrist and throwing in his assistance there. And so we have to recognize that this is going to be something God allows, and it is going to be a terrible, terrible thing in the midst of in all of the tribulation, all the things that are going on, all the plagues, all the judgments of God, and then this Antichrist. And as we've talked about the Antichrist, we've established the first 3.5 years of the seven as being a time of peace. This is a deception, and that's kind of what we ended up with last week, talking about the deception of the Antichrist and how he is a master of deception. And of course, Satan is the father of lies, and therefore it only makes sense that with the influence of Satan in the Antichrist and on the Antichrist, it should not shock us. There's going to be a huge, huge amount of deception. And so that first 3.5 years is we're going to call it a false peace. It is peace because there is peace, and yet Antichrist is using that to draw people to himself. He's using that to draw world leaders to himself. We talk about the 10 nation whatever you want to call it, 10 nations or the confederation of 10, whatever that is. Obviously, the Antichrist is going to look like a great great ambassador for peace. He's going to look like, hey, this guy has stopped the war in the Middle East. This guy has caused peace to take place. This guy, you know, we need to let him represent everything. I mean, this guy is a genius. And I mean, it's going to look so good. And he is going to look so good. And all of that is deception, because obviously in the midst then, after that first 3.5 years, he will come down hard, especially on the Jews and Jerusalem, and all that peace is going to be wiped out. I mean, it is going to be, his true colors will show, but obviously by then it's going to be too late. So I am on capital H through a master plan of deception. And I'm not going to review all the verses we've looked at, but I will. We will go ahead and finish in Revelation, finish this section talking about, okay, this deception. I have some more verses I want to look at. Chapter 13 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." Again, this deception, deceiving them that dwell on the earth by means of miracles. Again, one of the supposed miracles will be this resurrection of the beast. Somehow, some way, the Bible says here there will be a wound. It says by a sword. And again, that could very well be a sword, could be a knife, could be whatever. There are, again, fiction stories will give all kinds of ideas about that. But again, the thing we do not know at all, we know that this is a deadly wound, but again, the Bible doesn't say that he died and he rose from the dead, because Satan doesn't have that power. Satan cannot give life. And so what we do know, though, is we know to the world, to the internet viewers, the TV viewers, whatever is going on in media of that day, it is going to look very much like he died and was resurrected. And that will be a huge part of the deception. Again, was this a wound inflicted by an assassination attempt? Was it a wound inflicted in battle? Again, the Bible does not say, but it does indicate that the world will see, because many will be deceived. And so there will be miracles. There will be things done. You know, as long as God allows it, Satan has power to do certain things. And, you know, people talk about Mark Manson and some of the satanic, the supernatural things. And again, this goes way back. Not Mark Manson, Charles Manson. Who's Mark Manson? I don't know, probably somebody I knew. Yeah, a senior in high school. No, but I don't know. But anyway, Charles Manson and some of the supernatural thing. And people, oh, you know, that can't. You know, the devil has powers. God has allowed him to do things. God has allowed him to have certain powers. You know, that's why we warn our young people all the time about supernatural things. Because, you know, they're intrigued by those kinds of things. And just like a Ouija board. You know, we all remember that from our growing up days. And you know, I get asked all the time, do you think that's real? Well, of course I think it's real. I do. I know that it's real. I don't doubt. I don't. But I know. I know enough about it that I stay away from it. I don't want to be around that. And somebody says, "Well, you know, it told me. I mean, it said this and said." I understand all that. Satan can do that because God allows him to do that. And in the tribulation time, that will be those kinds of things will be happening all the time. There will be supernatural things going on all the time to, again, enhance that deception. And let me remind you that God, the Bible says, will send a strong delusion that they may believe a lie. And so God, you know, obviously God is allowing this to take place. In Revelation 18, verse 23, Revelation 18, 23, "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee." Wait a minute. Yes. Okay, here we go. "And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And again, sorceries, we have that idea of a supernatural methods of deception. Businesses, businessmen, wealthy, they will be deceived during that time. And again, all of this to promote the Antichrist and his system. And it will all come about because of deception. Revelation 19 and verse 20, the Bible says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image." Again, they were deceived. And so this master plan of deception is going to be very, very obvious. Chapter 20, verse 3, "Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more." Verse 8, "And shall go out to deceive the nations," which are in the four. It's all he can do is deceive. "And the devil," verse 10, "and the devil that deceived them." Again, Satan is a master at deception. Lying, half-truths. One of the biggest things that he uses is half the truth. You know, just a little bit, enough of the truth to get us to bite into the fruit. You know, just enough. And all we have to do is go back to the Garden of Eden. And if we go back to the Garden of Eden and look at what took place, we see, "Yea, hath God said?" Satan is always trying to deceive. And he will deceive everybody who is willing or who is set up to be deceived. Now, I just wrote down several things here as to how could people be so deceived? How does it happen? And how are people deceived today? Because remember, this doesn't just happen overnight. Now, the rapture is instantaneous. And the start of the tribulation, though it, you know, there's not going to be somebody coming and announcing, "This is the start of the tribulation." But it all will start at the rapture of the church. But understand that this deception, it didn't happen overnight. It has been happening. Deception has been happening in a great way. And I think if we just will pay attention to that, God warns us over and over and over again. The Berean Christians, they searched the scriptures daily to see that it was so. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, it's a wonderful verse. They searched the scriptures daily to see that it was so. We have got to be so cautious and so careful today. Now, I just wrote down four things, and really it should start with the first thing, and that is God sending a strong delusion. As far as the tribulation, it only makes sense. People will be deceived. That's part of the will of God. But I guess as I think about our day, I think about deception today. I think about how it is happening. And I don't know, I don't know if the rapture's anytime soon. It may be another 1,000 years. I don't know. I just know this. I know that we see deception growing in our world today. And so I wrote down four things that I think are very, very, very evident today. Number one is a worldwide ignorance of God's word. A worldwide ignorance of God's word. Matthew 22 and verse 29. Matthew 22 and verse 29. The Bible says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." Ye do err. Where does error come from? Not knowing the scriptures. The mistakes, the sins, the errors that we make, Well, we make them many times because we just don't know the scripture. We're not paying attention to the scripture. We've forgotten what we learned. We are ignorant of God's word. I mean, so many people today, I mean, it should shock us, and yet we're getting used to now these different laws and things as far as homosexuality. And church after church after church is getting behind those things, and it's like, ye do err. You don't know the scripture. I mean, the scripture is clear as clear can be. We shouldn't even be, these are things that years ago they wouldn't even be talked about. Nobody would ever suggest one of the most amazing things is transgender restrooms. My mind can't fathom those kinds of thinking. And yet it's all these lobbyists and all this talk. And the only reason anybody listens is they don't know the scriptures. The abortion issue. I mean, come on. Murdering a little baby. And how do people ever even entertain that thought? Well, there's only one way, and that is they don't know the scriptures. The scriptures make it clear. The scriptures make these things very, very obvious. And discipline and training and rearing our children, you know, today, honestly, and we've watched it happen just over really the last 15 years and maybe even the last 20 years, whereby you don't hear people talk about discipline. You don't hear, you know, you don't hear anybody talk about spanking their kids. It's like, you do what? But that's, folks, how did we get to just a worldwide ignorance of God's word? A worldwide ignorance of God's word. Amen. Capital punishment. A worldwide ignorance of God's word. Those things that are politically correct are the result of a worldwide ignorance of God's word. To stand up and preach to a group of teenagers, abstinence. To preach purity nowadays, honestly, it's like you've got to be kidding. And how did good parents? I mean, parents are buying birth control for their teenagers. It's like how did we come to that? Well, it's a worldwide ignorance of God's word, and you know that's been a very, very, very well thought plan of Satan, and it's taken place over many, many years. It starts out with the translation issue. You know, it starts out behind the pulpits of America and in colleges and that, where somebody stands up and says, "Well, a better word would be this." You know, well, what's better than the word God used? Why do you think you can put a different? Why do we think we know a better word? Why do it? Well, you know the translation and in the original and well, who's seen the original? You know, and I don't want to get into all. It's just that's where it all starts, and it implants in the minds of people that, well, maybe this isn't right. And once you start to wonder if it's right or not, isn't that exactly what the devil did with Eve? Yea, hath God said. Did God really say this? I mean, did God really? Okay, God might have said that, but God, surely he didn't mean that. This is what has happened this has happened in churches. It's happened in our schools. It's happened in our homes. It is happening all over the world, and people, because of that, how many generations now have grown up thinking, well, I wonder if that is true or not. And again, it's okay to have a doubt if it takes you back to the scripture. Yeah, again, the Bereans searched the scripture daily to see that it was so. I challenge people, and I want you, every message that is preached from this pulpit or any of our classes, anything that goes on here, I want you to go home, get your Bible out, and search the scriptures. I don't want anybody to say, well, pastor said it, so it has to be true. That is not going to help you in the future when times get tough. What's going to help you in the future if times get tough or when you're under temptation or something is, I saw this in the Word of God, and God said it, and I believe it, and I'm going to do it. Otherwise, we're not going to make it. And by the way, if pastor said it, or another Sunday school teacher said it, or somebody else said it, and then they fail, boy, all of a sudden, well, is everything they said now not true? And people go off into bizarre beliefs and everything because they put a man on a pedestal. Now look, folks, God never failed. Jesus never failed. He was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. And you can trust him. And we can trust his word. We do not have to wonder whether we have the word of God or not. We do not have to be confused over that or at all. And again, there is this ignorance of God's word. Another reason for ignorance of God's word is preaching has become watered down. It has become watered down. Over and over, you know, you think about the preaching of the Word of God. And everybody, you know, you've brought a visitor before and they were sitting by you and you kind of thought, boy, I hope the preacher doesn't say anything about, right? We've all been there. I'm the preacher that has had that thought myself. Oh, there's that guy back there. And he told me he's a Roman Catholic, and here I am preaching about salvation is by grace through faith, and you can't work your way to heaven. Look, I got this thing in here about the Pope, and oh, man, what do I, and, you know. And we all kind of cringe over those kind of things, but the truth of the matter is, God says, preach the Word. Amen. The Word of God. And we cannot, you know, I'm going way back into my December messages because of the weather, because of the holidays, because of my sickness. I just haven't been able to preach them. And talking about giving, and it is one of the hardest kinds of messages to preach because you know there's people out there thinking, yeah, it's all he ever talks about. And you know me for 11 and a half years, that's the thing I probably talk least about. It is uncomfortable for me to talk about giving. Again, it's not because I think it's wrong or anything. It's just it is an uncomfortable thing to me. It's just me. But we got to preach the word. It's the word of God, and you have to preach it. But see, nowadays, if you preach on that, you'll lose your support. If you preach on that, you know, it's happening to missionaries. It's happening to Christian radio, Christian TV. It costs huge amounts of money. Well, you know, if I write this article, they'll cancel their subscription. We just have to preach the word. We have to preach the word. And again, it becomes watered down. And things are either pushed aside or they're not talked about, not preached about. Another thing, an ignorance of God's word is people are just too lazy to study God's word. Again, it is understandable. Now, please don't misunderstand me, but it is understandable that a new Christian, the pastor, spoons it out of the jar and feeds him. Amen? Or a brand new Christian, he takes a bottle and feeds him. Amen. That's understandable. That's what we're supposed to do. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow. That's how they grow. You know, that's how I grew as a new Christian. Somebody stuck a bottle in my mouth and I ate. But somewhere along the line, you got to put the bottle away and got to start carving into some T-bone steak. Unless you're a vegetarian, and then it would be broccoli or asparagus spears. Anyway, folks, we got to study the word. We must study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that rightly dividing is a reference to a diamond being cut. And if you don't cut that diamond just right, It goes from worth thousands of dollars to worthless. And the Word of God, if you don't study it and rightly divide it, you know, people use they can use the Word of God for whatever they want to. That's why we have got to study. But we get too lazy. We are a TV generation, computer generation, internet generation. I don't know how many times I hear in biblical terms, I hear people say, well, I read that on the internet. Where those same people used to say, well, I saw it in the Bible. Well, I believe it because I saw it in the Word of God. And we're listening to people, we're listening. Why? Because we have itching ears, that's why. And when we have itching ears, it waters down the Word of God because we'll listen to anything. Folks, there is a time when the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. You're not supposed to listen. Somebody say amen. I feel very lonely up here. And I keep hearing that, whatever it is. I'm not sure what it is. It's bothering me. But anyway, worldwide ignorance. And of course, there's an ignorance of God's Word because so many are offended by it. They just don't want to hear it. Have you ever been offended by the Word of God? Be honest. You know when I was offended by the Word of God? When I sat in church and my hair was down on my shoulders and my bangs were down in my eyes. It's hard to believe, isn't it? And it tucked right around my face like this and it curled under real pretty. And I wore my silk shirt unbuttoned down to here, and my chest hairs were showing, and my silk shirt with the naked woman on it, and I was groovy and cool, and my wife sat wearing her mini skirt, and we sat right in the middle of the church, and the preacher just preached. Now, he didn't say, he never one time, never did he have one of the deacons stand up and put an arrow over me, but I sure felt like it. Do you know what I'm talking about? I felt like it. Never. He never. He was so nice to us and so kind. And the people were very kind. But I mean, he just preached. I mean, it was like, I mean, you know, you've heard me talk about it. I was tucking, trying to get it shorter as we sat there, and Brenda was tugging on her mini skirt, trying to make it longer as just while he's preaching. He might not even be preaching on that. Just preach the Bible. You know, the Word of God's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it does the job, no matter what the subject. I mean, I don't know how many times people have come to me, it's been both ways. It's been, sometimes it's, Pastor, that was such a blessing. I had this need, and I look back at my notes, and I think I never said a word about that need. But he did. But on the other side, I've had people say, I can't believe that that's all you ever talk about. And I look at my notes, and I say, I didn't even talk about that. But he did. And you know, sometimes it kind of stabs us a little bit. Amen. Now, you know, the wise Christian says, thank you, God, and gets on an altar and gets right. But more and more folks are offended and they say, you know what? I don't want to hear it. A couple of verses, 1 John 1:8. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We are all sinners. Amen. Still, there is nobody perfect. And if we come to church thinking somehow, well, I'm all right, we're not. Right. You're deceiving yourself. We always need to come to church saying, God, speak to my heart. Show me, search me, try me, show me, help me. I want to be right. Amen. Because all we're doing is deceiving ourselves. Again, all that does is lend itself toward being deceived. Hey, if I deceive myself, how easy would it be for somebody else to deceive me? Well, I'm just opening the door. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4, 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There is every kind, every wind of doctrine blowing out there. I mean, anything and everything from any kind of belief that is a work salvation. I mean, that is certainly all over, has been for years and years, to some of the newfangled stuff. I can't think of name, the grace movement. In other words, once I get saved, I'm free. I can do whatever I want to do. That is hogwash, pig slop, and garbage. Amen. It is not Bible. It is anti-Bible. It is anti-Christ. It's huge today. There's something, I can't remember the exact name, but the red letter or something or other. And Brother Harnden, you're going to like this. Only the red letters in the Bible are for us to obey. That's a new thing. You say, how do people follow? What I just said is why people follow that. Why did I watched a over the break somewhere in there? I watched a documentary. Remember Jim Jones? Yeah, we most in this class will remember that. Isn't that unbelievable? Do you know that most of those people came out of churches like this? I won't say most, but a lot of them came out of independent fundamental Baptist churches. Now, how does that, they were ignorant of God's word. Folks, don't be ignorant of God's word. Know the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. I've got to have God's word in my heart. It is the force that keeps me walking on the right path. Yeah, why? Because it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's why. It's what'll keep you out of trouble. Amen. It's what'll keep us going the right way. And so a worldwide ignorance of God's word is something today that certainly will lend itself toward an antichrist taking such a power. And as we will see as we move on in this, a false prophet. Because there are many false prophets out there that are proclaiming things that are not Bible. And people just say, oh, this is beautiful. It's wonderful. And we can all just, I was reading something, and I shouldn't read the paper, but I was reading something about now there's a new church that is a no-God church. I don't remember what they called it. Something about special Sundays or something. And they meet, and they're a church, but they don't have God. No God. There is no God in it. We're just celebrating life. Isn't that beautiful? Oh. That's why I shouldn't read the paper. It just makes me mad. And yet, how many people are going to go? And they're going to say, yeah. Yeah, because that preacher, he's always preaching about what I need to do and nobody needs to tell me what to do except me. And of all people, who is the worst person to tell us what to do? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I need him. I need him daily. I need him hourly. I need him every minute. I need him to guide me. I need him to tell my feet where to step.
Amen.
We all do.